Morning, church. We're continuing our series on the book of Proverbs. We'll be studying Proverbs chapter 1, 8 to 33. And I have entitled today's sermon, The Dangers of Peer Pressure and the Call of Wisdom. I read this week about a reporter that was interviewing a 104-year-old woman. He asked her, "What is the best thing about being 104 years old?" She replied, "No peer pressure." I suppose that might be one way to avoid peer pressure, isn't it? Just outlive your peers. But for the rest of us who are not quite there yet, peer pressure is something we all have to deal with. That is true if you're in elementary, high school, college, or even an adult. As a student, you might face peer pressure to dress a certain way, live a certain way, cheat on a test, or to get drunk in a party. As an adult, you might face peer pressure to cut corners in your job or to do something immoral or unethical in order to make some more money. Now, when Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs nearly 3,000 years ago, it appears that peer pressure was a problem then too, because it is one of the first things that he is going to address in this book. Today, we'll pick up in verse 8 of chapter 1, and in reverence for God's word, let us all stand and let me read Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm." You may be seated. A major purpose of the book of Proverbs is to prepare a young man or a young child to wisely and effectively assume the responsibilities of adult life. We see that clearly beginning in verse 8. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." The parallel verse structure of chapter 1, verse 8 indicates that both father and mother participate in the education of this young man. Now, a number of implications are readily apparent from this first verse. The mother and father are seen as being on equal footing, yet instruction is seen as issuing from the father. And so headship is being stressed here. In a similar manner, the instructions concerning the raising of children in both Ephesians and Colossians are addressed to fathers. It's not because the father does the hands-on bringing up of children, but because as the head of the family unit, he bears responsibility for the ultimate goals and direction of family life. Yet, in the frequent mentioning of mother and father together throughout Proverbs, we are being taught that both parents move together, work together, and rejoice or sorrow together over the raising of their children. I love what A.J. Higgins said about this. The teaching of Proverbs is similar to the New Testament concept of parenting. It involves at least three relationships: headship in the father, partnership between father and mother, and stewardship between parents and the Lord. Each of these is vital for the upbringing of a child. So, friends, this is God's design for the family. He has given both the father and the mother the responsibility to train up their children in the way of righteousness. Unfortunately, in today's culture, the primary influences in the lives of young people include their teachers, their schoolmates, YouTubers, vloggers, K-pop stars, and the entertainment industry. But God's plan is that parents are to be the primary teachers of wisdom. Jim Neuheiser once said, "If the fear of the Lord is at the root of our quest for wisdom, family instruction is the trunk from which wisdom grows." Sadly, many parents, even Christian parents, are not fulfilling their God-given roles as parents. They are not engaged in the lives of their children. They are too preoccupied with their careers, and they fail to train and instruct their children according to God's word. Now, parents, remember this. If we do not intentionally train and instruct our children, sinful peers, bad company offer identity and community that our kids crave. And so as parents, we need to devote time and effort to building family relationships, doing whatever it takes to make the family the primary place of training and socialization for our children. And so we need to be willing to make sacrifices of time, money, careers to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given us. Now, for parents who think that their only role is to provide for the basic needs of their family or their children, I want to raise this question. What does it profit their children if they gain all the material blessings they crave but grow up to be fools? Think about that. While providing for the needs of your children is one of your responsibilities as a parent, remember this. Your primary responsibility is to disciple them and shepherd their hearts. You know, when your children are 10 years below, they see you as their hero, right? They always want to be with you. They ask you all sorts of questions, and they believe you can do anything. Daddy can do anything. Mommy can do anything. But when they become teenagers, things change. It seems like they don't want to spend time with you anymore. They'd rather be with their friends. They now have their own hobbies, and eventually they raise their own families. And so for parents who have young children, I want you to seize this moment. You have an opportunity to mold the character of your children. You know, I have some serious conversations with my children every now and then. One day I was talking to my daughter Dia, she's 7 years old, and I told her, you know what, Dia, one day some young man will court you. He will express his intentions. Now, if it's not the right time, you need to say no, right? Yes, Daddy. And when the right time comes, and that man shows his interest, even if you don't think he's handsome, but he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, that is the most important thing. Right, Dia? Yes, Daddy. And she was like, I don't even think about these things right now. I know. But a time will come, you know, these suitors will express their desire to have you as their girlfriend or as their wife. You need to be wise. You need to be discerning. We need to show our children what is truly valuable in life. That's what the father does in verse 9. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. And so at the very outset, a son is being taught that moral beauty is of more value than material, financial, and sensual pleasures. And so the wise parents do not promise a health, wealth, godliness. It is not that God will enrich you materially for obedience, but that moral qualities far outweigh the material in their value. And so after establishing the necessity and the importance of parental instruction, the father now provides the dangers of peer pressure. We see this in verse 10 to 19. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will share the loot. The fact that this alarm of the dangers of bad company is the first specific warning sounded in Proverbs suggests that folly is not just an individual matter, but a social one as well. The Proverbs seem to have towns and cities as their social setting. They reflect a time of increased urbanization and pluralization. Younger persons had left their homes to find jobs or hold offices in Jerusalem. And so when they go to Jerusalem, to that city, to work, they are now exposed to Canaanites, to Gentiles, to Hebrews who had overthrown their covenantal obligations and were living as sheer pagans. Now the fact that Solomon began with this note and amplified it through 10 verses is good evidence that temptation to hang out with these criminals was real. And so Solomon gives a dramatic description of a young man being invited to join a violent gang. And it reads as if it could have been written today about temptations facing our young people. Those who are of the world are trying to seduce our children to substance abuse, crime, and immorality. Notice, these criminals promote senseless violence and have no regard for human life. They wait for innocent blood and ambush some harmless soul because they are willing to kill for the sake of money, for the sake of easy money. Verse 13, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. And so these people think they can circumvent the system and through theft enjoy the fruit of other people's labors. Moreover, in verse 14, they offer a substitute family. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. Here we see that there is a perverse brotherhood among them. And we need to understand that young people who do not have a sense of belonging at home are vulnerable to bad company who welcome them. They become willing to smoke, do drugs, drink, steal, or even kill so they can belong to that group. Adolescence, according to Eric Erickson, is the quest for a sense of identity. In the teen years, children establish their self-esteem more in the way their peers view them than by what their parents think of them. The result is a tremendous sensitivity toward what their peers think and a strong inclination to be accepted by their own age group. The sinners who entice the young man, I believe, are those whom the child wants to impress and are probably near his age group or a little older. Now, the father knows this and he is aware that his son will one day choose between the way of his parents or the way of sinners. And so at the lesson's midpoint, beginning in verse 15, the father now shifts his focus from the sinner's enticements to his reasoned rebuttals. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Clearly here, the emphasis is less on the person and more about the paths that they are taking, the places they frequent, the activities they are engaged in, and the policies they ascribe to. Now, one principle that we can learn here is avoid tempting situations. Let me give you a few examples. I'll start with a really obvious one. If you used to be an alcoholic, you shouldn't go to a bar or to a party where the main activity is to get drunk. If you know your company is using underhanded business practices, you need to find a new place to work, even if you are not personally involved. Again, avoid tempting situations. We all have different temptations. You know the things that you are vulnerable with, the places that can easily lure you away from God. Avoid those places. Avoid tempting situations. Avoid groups. Avoid people that would encourage you to sin against the Lord. So you need to ask yourself this question, especially young people. Am I putting myself in tempting situations that I need to avoid? Now, to give his son a strong conviction in this area, the father shows the foolishness of wicked men, beginning in verse 16. For their feet rush into evil, they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood, they ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. So through these verses, the father is giving this warning to his son. If you follow evil companions, you will reap destruction. Moreover, he wants him to know that fools consider the short-term benefits of sin, but fail to consider the long-term consequences of their sin. The father then illustrates their stupidity in verse 17 to 18. You see, every bird knows better than to step into an obvious trap. However, such people do not have such oversight. While they plot the destruction of others, they are actually devising their own doom. And so, in a sense, they are caught in their own trap. Those who choose a life of crime will ruin their own lives, and sooner or later, they will be caught and punished. It is no wonder that life expectancy of gang members on the street is short. That's why Solomon says in verse 19, such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. They see their friends die young, but they do not learn. So another principle that we can learn here is this: choose your friends wisely. Choose your companions wisely. An implicit message in this early section of Proverbs is a reminder of the influence your friends will have upon your character and upon your life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." So the next time someone tries to pressure you into going along with something they are planning to do, you need to ask these questions. Will this require me to hide something from my parents? Will this harm someone? Will this allow me to have something that I am not entitled to? And if the answer to any of those questions is yes, then you can be sure that someone is trying to influence you the wrong way. And so if there are people in your life who are constantly drawing you away from God, you need to make the difficult decision to break off your relationships with those people. Moreover, you need to make the decision to find godly friends, friends who will encourage you to do what is right, friends you will be accountable to, friends who can help you grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is we cannot live the Christian life in isolation. We need each other. And so the question is, do you have godly Christian friends who are helping you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a godly man or woman that is discipling you, teaching you the ways of the Lord? Are you part of a discipleship group or a life group where you can grow in your understanding of the Word of God? Friends, we live in a world that is very perverse. We live in a world that is openly rebellious. And they're proud of it. And if we're not careful, we can be sucked into this culture and lose sight of what really matters in life. We might end up wasting our lives because of the foolish decisions that we have made and because we have been influenced by the wrong people. You see, it is important for us to evaluate ourselves in this area so we can see if we are walking in wisdom. Now, if you find yourself wanting to please your peers rather than God, you need to heed the call of wisdom. Find that in verse 20 to 33. Jim Neuheiser said, "Wisdom here is personified in the early chapters of Proverbs as a woman who is placed in stark contrast to Madame Folly, who would seduce and destroy you." So hear the words of wisdom now. Verse 20, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech." Notice, wisdom does not wait for an audience to come to her. She goes to them in the most public places, in the street, in the public squares where people assemble, on the highest wall so that all will hear, at the gates to the city where officials meet. She cries aloud with passion and urgency. She raises her voice with fervency and with strong emotions. In verse 22, wisdom addresses three groups of men: the simple, the naive, and the fools. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Now notice, wisdom gives all of them this command in verse 23. Can you read this for me? Verse 23. For those who are living as fools, for the simple-minded, here's a command that you need to obey. Repent, wisdom says,
at my rebuke. Here we find that there is hope that fools can change if they will only respond to the call of wisdom. But if you reject wisdom's appeal, you will reap calamity. We're going to see that in verse 24 to 32. God's patience with fools who refuse to listen to wisdom's voice will finally run out. Verse 24, "But since you refuse to listen when I call and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." These verses show us that judgment will come suddenly and unexpectedly like a storm to those who reject wisdom's call. Wisdom will have the last laugh, as those who mock wisdom will themselves become the object of mocking. Friend, on the day of judgment, the wicked will have passed the point of no return. And the knowledge of their refusal to listen when they had opportunity will only compound their misery in hell. "But whoever listens to me," verse 33, "will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." Note that when we arrive at the final verse of chapter 1, it is no longer addressed to groups. It is the individual who turns and enjoys wisdom's blessings. It is a reminder of the individual nature of repentance, that only individuals repent, and that they must turn from peer pressure, from the peer pressure of the crowd. You cannot let your parent, your father, mother repent for you. If you are living as a fool, you cannot let your discipler repent for you. You need to repent, you personally. And as you heed the call of wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 1, we see there is much blessing. Wisdom will protect you from the consequences of sin. Wisdom will provide security and safety. A.J. Higgins once said, "Ultimate security is not found in conformity to societal standards and membership in its societies. It is not found in material possessions or position in life. Security can only be found in knowing true wisdom and moving in its pathway." Do you find yourself in a crossroad right now? As you've heard the call of wisdom, you have a choice to make. Will you heed the call of wisdom, or will you remain in your foolishness? I believe there is a reason why God has allowed you to come to our service this morning. I may not know the situation that you are in, the choices that you have made in the past, or the consequences that you are experiencing right now as a result of your sin. But then again, there is hope. There is this command to repent. There is this command to heed the voice of wisdom. So I pray to God that you would obey the voice of wisdom before it is too late. It is crying out to you at this very moment with much fervency, with strong emotion, with this great urgency. Now, don't just hear the call of wisdom. Heed the call of wisdom, dear friend. Don't live like a fool. God has given you His word. to instruct you in the way of righteousness. You are now a recipient of God's truth. What will you do with it? Will you obey or will you disobey? Now we need to know that the voice of wisdom really is the voice of God. These are not just wise sayings from wise men. This is the word of God. God is speaking to us through the book of Proverbs. Now the cry of wisdom in Proverbs recalls how under the old covenant, God cried out to Israel through the law and the prophets, promising blessing for obedience and judgment to those who refuse to pay heed to His voice. When you study the history of Israel, you will see most of the time they rebelled against God. They did not listen to God's voice, and as a result, they suffered many consequences because of their disobedience. Let us learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. Listen to the voice of God. Pay heed to His voice. And we also need to understand Jesus is wisdom incarnate under the new covenant. God speaks to His people through our Lord Jesus, in whom is the fullness of wisdom. The urgent pleas of wisdom remind us of Jesus, who is full of love and compassion for sinners. He pleaded with the lost. Jesus pours out His Spirit upon those who seek. He gives eternal life to those who come to Him. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. This offer is being extended to you right now. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus also warned that the season of mercy will pass when He comes to judge those who reject Him, those who reject wisdom's call. Yes, those who trust Him will be saved on the day of judgment, but those who reject Him will experience His wrath. Steve Lawson said, there are two gates, two paths, two crowds, two destinies, but only one Savior. The determining factor is our response to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle wrote in the 5th chapter of his first epistle, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Like wisdom in Proverbs 1, our Lord says, you are a sinner bound for eternal destruction. But He made a way to save you. He made a way to rescue you. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross of Calvary for your sins in order to give you a right standing with God. So let me ask again, will you accept this offer or will you reject it? The decision is yours. And let me just say that there is no more important decision, my friend, than that which determines your eternal destiny. Your eternal future is determined by your response to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It may be that you are listening to this sermon while yet unconverted. God appeals to you today. He calls out to you through the Bible, through the preaching of His Word, and through His Spirit. God graciously offers full forgiveness of your sins, the transformation of your life, and everlasting fellowship with Him, all through Christ's work on the cross.
So, beloved, turn to Him today while His gracious hand is extended to you. Because when the day of judgment comes, it will be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Amen. Now, for those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, that decision to follow Jesus was not only made on the day you were converted. Every day of our lives, we are called to follow Him. Amen. Now, there are times when we follow the ways of the world, when we give in to the desires of our flesh. When those moments come, we need to confess our sins to the Lord and ask God to give us a heart that truly wants to follow Him. A heart that desires to apply biblical wisdom to every aspect of your life. Every day we are making choices. We are making decisions. The question is, are we making decisions that please the Lord? That glorify Him? That promote our spiritual welfare? Remember this, if you are a Christian and you are living in sin, there is no peace in your life. There is no joy. While you do not lose your salvation as a believer, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, your heart will remain restless. And so as a Christian, you need to ask yourself, am I walking in wisdom? Do I really fear the Lord? Do I submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus? Is the Word of God the final and sole authority of my life? Beloved, there is so much freedom in Jesus Christ. Experience that freedom. Live for the Lord every single day. When you choose the path of wisdom, you are saying yes to Jesus. Amen. Let us choose wisely, dear friend. And let us offer our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy, pleasing, and acceptable. For that is our spiritual act of worship. Amen.